I'd like to invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Well, God, the Bible says that we are to be your body, to reach out, to heal, to be your hands and feet. Lord, as we read this scripture this morning about one who took the time for you to share your love, we pray that you pour out your Spirit upon us to open our ears and our hearts, that we could just receive what you would have us to receive. And Lord, how unworthy I am to even come to bring a message to these your people. But I thank you that it's not about my worthiness or unworthiness, but it's about you. So protect me from me and hide me behind the cross of Jesus, that he might be exalted in all of this. For it's in his sweet and precious name we pray. Amen. I want to read to you from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. This is Luke's story of Jesus' life, verses 25 to 37. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" The lawyer answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the lawyer wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "One who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. What happens when you see a detour sign? Well, if you're like me, when you see a detour sign and you're traveling on the road, you kind of think, oh no. It's the same kind of feeling that I have when I get behind a school bus on a long, winding road that's stopping every quarter of a mile to let a child off, and I'm in a rush to get somewhere. I think, oh no. So when I see a detour sign and I'm in a rush, perhaps to make an appointment, perhaps to go and pick up the kids, I think, oh no, you probably think the same thing. Or if you're traveling in some place where you really don't know the roads and you MapQuested it, and you're going along and you're doing fine, and MapQuest actually gave you the right direction, come to a detour that's not reflected in MapQuest, you might think, oh no, I hope I'm able at the end of this detour to get back on track and get back on track with the MapQuest directions. Most of us think, oh no, when it comes to a detour. Most of us would prefer to take the regular route, the route that we most often travel. Well, the story of the Good Samaritan that I read to you from Luke chapter 10, as found in our Bible, is the story of a man who took a detour, a divine detour, to share God's love with other people. It's the story of a man who got off the normal path and actually helped someone. While others stayed on their normal route because it was no doubt easier, less costly, less time-consuming, the Good Samaritan said, no, I'm going to take a divine detour, and I'm going to share God's love by caring for this man who is in the ditch. Now, the Bible sets this story up by telling us this, that Jesus was tested, that there was a lawyer, a very smart lawyer, an expert in the law, the Bible says, who wanted to test Jesus, who wanted to trip him up, who wanted to catch Jesus in one of those gotcha moments. And so he asked Jesus, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus, our Lord, he was no dummy. He turns the question back on the lawyer. And he says, "Well, what does the Bible say?" The lawyer, the expert in the law, says, "Well, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Good answer." But that's not enough for the lawyer. He wants to push Jesus further. He wants to see if he can get him trapped again. He wants to see if he can get him to contradict some of his words that he might have spoke about in the past. And he says, "Well, that's all well and good, Jesus, but who is my neighbor?" Jesus tells us this greater story that has come to be known as the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want you to notice something here about the lawyer before we get into the story of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer that tries to test Jesus and ask him all these questions. He was someone who was an expert on knowing, but not in doing. Here's what I mean. He had all the head knowledge that anyone could ever want. He had read through the Bible, no doubt, 5 times. He had not missed a Sunday without Joel Osteen for 2 years. He had gone. I'd watch Joel if I was at home, too. All right. He had faithfully attended Bible study twice a week. But you see, the lawyer didn't live out his faith. He was more concerned with arguing about questions of doctrine. He was more concerned with arguing about things of the head. It seems to me, church, that that's the danger for the church today. That we would make faith just about knowing a bunch of stuff instead of actively living out our faith. In fact, that's what the church has done for the last 50 years. And when I talk about the church, I don't mean this church or the United Methodist Church or any particular church, but the church in general, Christianity in general. We have said, people, that in order to be a member of the faith, in order to be a member of the church, that you have to know all these things first, right? You have to get all these things straight. And so we baptize little babies, and then when they get to confirmation, we say, "Well, you've got to know all these things. You've got to know the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer, and you've got to know what the Holy Trinity is about, like any of us can explain the Holy Trinity. And then you can belong. Then you can be part of the faith." We've made it about knowledge of the head instead of making faith about not only knowledge of the head, but also putting faith into action. It tells us that faith, indeed, is dead without works. And the Bible says that part of how we do faith is by taking divine detours, like that of the Good Samaritan. I want to suggest to you today, church, that faith is as much about knowing stuff as it is about working for Christ. I want to suggest to you here that this story Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan, who took a detour, a divine detour, to help this man who'd been beaten and robbed, is not just a story about how we should help other people. We should do that. But it's a story to teach us about our own excuses and how we can overcome our own excuses to actually take the divine detour, overcome those excuses to take the divine detour to help other people. Because let me explain something about the characters in these stories. You probably heard me talk about them. There was a priest and a Levite. Jesus tells the story that the man was robbed and he was beaten. And he was thrown in a ditch, left to die. And then all of a sudden a priest comes by. Well, when the Bible talks about a priest in Luke chapter 10, they're not talking about a guy with a black shirt, a white collar, who hangs out in a confessional booth and serves the Catholic Church. A priest back in those days was somebody that was held in high esteem, an important religious figure who represented the people before God in their religious ceremonies. They were the ones who offered all those sacrifices that we read about in the first part of our Bible called the Old Testament. The priests in those days were of high importance in society. They were of high rank. And then the second guy that's mentioned is a Levite. What in the world is a Levite? A Levite is a religious person too. He was part of the religious establishment as well. A Levite was someone who served in the temple in Jerusalem to make sure everything was set up. The Levites were kind of the setup crew for the temple. And so they were religious type people. Now, Jesus' original hearers, they would have expected that the priest and the Levite, as religious people, that they would have stopped and helped that poor man in the ditch. But instead, they passed by. They didn't take the divine detour. Instead, it was a guy who was called a Samaritan who actually helped. Let me tell you about who the Samaritans were so you can have a complete understanding of all this. The Samaritans were despised by the Jewish people because in Israel's history, there came a time when another country invaded Israel and conquered them, and they took a bunch of the people from Israel and they relocated them. They brought them into what the Bible calls exile, but they left some behind. The some that they left behind became the Samaritans. And so this foreign country that invaded and conquered Israel and exiled some of them then took possession of the land. Well, those that were left behind, the Samaritans, began to intermarry with the enemy. They began to marry and have children, and they changed where they worshiped from Jerusalem to another place. Well, history went on, and eventually, those ones that got kicked out, that got relocated, that got exiled, they got to come back. When those Jewish people got back and they found out that the Samaritans had intermarried with the enemy, had changed some of the religious practices, they held their nose up at the Samaritans. That they weren't full-blooded Jews. That they were somehow less of a people. So can you imagine the audacity of Jesus in the company of a bunch of religious people to say it wasn't your religious leaders that stopped and helped the man in my story, but it was this despised, not full-blooded Jew who stopped and helped. Now, Jesus had a reason for using the Samaritan as a hero instead of the religious people. Jesus wanted to point out that it doesn't matter what label you have. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. God calls you to make a divine detour to share his love. The same is true today. You know, lots of people say they are Christians. In fact, one recent poll said that 86% of people in the United States identify themselves as Christians. But I would ask you, do 8 out of 10 Americans live out as followers of Christ? Think of what a wake-up call it must have been for the good religious people of the day, that a less than full-blooded, despised Samaritan would be the one to fulfill God's command to love neighbor while the pastor and the celebration team leader just went by. The difference is the Samaritan looked past the excuses. He got off his normal route and took a divine detour to share God's love. Well, how is it then that us as good people, and I know that you all are good people, there's not a one of us here that doesn't want to do good, that doesn't want to help somebody, but we struggle all with the same types of questions, you know, like how do we help that guy at the bottom of exit 126, you know, the ones that are always there, always. Or you know what, how do we help the person that comes here on Sunday at the end of our service and says, I was traveling through and I don't have enough money to get back to North Carolina. You know, you struggle with that. How do we take divine detours? What will a divine detour look like? The first thing that a divine detour will encompass is that a divine detour will encompass risk. It was certainly a risk for our Samaritan hero to stop and help that dude in the ditch. The 17-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho that was being traveled was a dangerous place. It was a place that was known for the robberies that occurred. That it dropped 3,300 feet through rocky, rural countryside. And there are plenty of places for robbers to hide. And you know what? If you didn't have something to steal, they'd steal the clothes off your back, it was said. In fact, that route from Jerusalem to Jericho was known as the Way of Blood. Yet in such a situation, the Samaritan stopped to help. Now, it would have been safe to do like the others and just go on by. You know, because after all, those robbers might have been just lying in wait for the next fool to come along and help this guy in a ditch so they could get him too. But the Samaritan doesn't use risk as a reason not to take the detour and act. While the priest and the Levite ask, if I help the man in the ditch, what will happen to me? The Samaritan asks, if I don't help the man in the ditch, what will happen to him? Divine detours to share God's love will take risk. So am I saying, hey, well, you should pick up the hitchhiker on the side of the road? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that there are times when God will call us off our normal path where it will be risky for us. I'm not calling us to be silly, but I'm calling us to realize that sometimes God calls us off the normal path to take risk. A second thing a detour share God's love will look like is it will take personal involvement. It will take personal involvement. You know, the Samaritan in the story, he didn't go to the other side of the road and just kind of rubberneck. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm busy and somebody's going to come after me who's probably a lot better qualified than I am to help this guy in the ditch. No, instead, what the Bible says is that he got his hands dirty. That he bandaged the man, that he put oil and wine on the man, that he put the man on his donkey, and then brought him to the Holiday Inn, and he put him up at the Holiday Inn, and he gave him two more nights' stay there, and presumably was going to come back and check on him. That personal involvement and a divine detour. Detour to share God's love also takes time. Remember, detours take us off our normal route. They take time. Most of the people who study these types of things say that the Samaritan man, he was probably a man of means. That he was probably a businessman. And that he was probably traveling to an appointment or heading home from an appointment to go see his family. That maybe he had an important meeting or a conference call to be a part of. Yet he takes the time, you see, to stop. He takes the time to take a divine detour. Not only does he take the time to stop, but then he spends time with the man, tending to him, ensuring for his continued care until he can come back again. Church, I think that the biggest thing preventing all of us from taking those divine detours and following that divine detour is our availability. Because our availability around this place called Massaponics, the greater Fredericksburg area, is about this much. Will we make ourselves available to share God's love? A detour to share God's love will most often also take money. Not all the time, but oftentimes. You know the two silver coins the Samaritan gave for the man to stay at the Holiday Inn? Guess what that was worth? That was worth 2 days' wages. Sometimes a divine detour calls us to use our resources, our money, to help somebody who's in need. Now, when God gave the command to love your neighbor, he wasn't just talking about the person that lived next to you. Instead, he was talking about any person who is in need. The question I think we have to wrestle with is not so much the question of the expert in the law, the lawyer, who is my neighbor. The question I think we need to wrestle with is, what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor am I? If I was the one in the ditch, would I want to see me coming by? The Good Samaritan disadvantaged himself. He disadvantaged himself by taking a risk, by getting personally involved, by giving his time and his money so that somebody else could be advantaged. He disadvantaged himself so somebody else could be advantaged. But if you think about it, friends, isn't that what Jesus Christ has done for every one of us sitting here and every one of us not sitting here this morning? That he disadvantaged himself by leaving heaven and becoming like us, living the life that he lived, not born in a palace, but born in a manger, born amongst the animals. That he disadvantaged himself to the point of going to a cross and facing the cross so that you and I and the whole world could be advantaged. Advantage with life, both in this life and in the life to come. Advantage with the sure and certain knowledge that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not even death. At the end, church, we love our neighbor. We take detours not to get to heaven. Taking divine detours is not a way to get to heaven or to experience life in this life. The only thing that can do that for us is Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection. We do divine detours and get off a route in response to the love of God. We do it because Christ first loved us, because Christ first became disadvantaged for our advantage. So we then, in turn, be the body of Christ that we sung about, and we disadvantage ourselves for the advantage of others. That's what it means to be Christ to others in the world. That's what it means to be Christ's hands and feet, you see? So the question is, can we demonstrate a faith and action lifestyle that welcomes divine detours, opportunities to demonstrate God's love in practical ways, people in our community and people in our world? Well, friends, as I mentioned earlier in our worship time, November the 18th, we're going to have a planned divine detour, if you can have a planned detour. And we're going to cancel our worship time and go out and serve. And so I want to challenge you this morning in your worship program is a sheet. There's four different things that we're going to do. We're going to be clearing out a lady's home so medical personnel can get in there and she can get the care that she needs. So we're going to clean it out and clean sweep. And then we're going to go to some other person's home and we're going to do some repairs and some fixing. Then we're going to go to the Onyx Assisted Living and play bingo with them. How great is that? And then we're going to take the people that work and we're going to bring them a gift, a small, practical gift to say that God loves you, no strings attached, and a hope to sweeten your day by giving them a dozen donuts if you're working on Sunday. Just simple ways to say, you know what? God loves you. So I want to invite you to take with me a divine detour on November the 18th. You might be ready to fill that out this morning and put it in the offering basket when it comes by. I invite you to do that. Maybe you need to go back home and pray about that. But I want to challenge you to listen for the voice of God. Not just for November the 18th, but for Monday the 29th and the 30th and the 31st and into November for the rest of your life. Will you join me in prayer? Let's pray. God, you're the one that calls us to sometimes get off our well-trodden paths to help share your love. Lord, it's so hard for us because we're creatures of habit. Pray that you'd give us the strength and the wisdom to know when to take the risks, when to get personally involved, when to give our time and our resources to help demonstrate your love to someone who's in need. Pray, oh God, that as we do that, that you would be revealed, that your light would shine in somebody's life, to the end that they themselves might be transformed, changed, and come into right relationship with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.